A61, number 24B.
Yes, let's be sensible again. Oh, okay. Life. Mm-hmm. So instead of life, we really could call that synonymous term isness. Isness, which has nothing to do with space and time. Another idea which we have in the textbook and which she brings in quite a few times is to know God is life eternal. And again I could ask, is this an idea of life? To know God is life eternal. So she defines life as to know God. Would that be an idea of life? Could be again a translated form to the human. And this is quite interesting that in life we feel that she was saying, lift up your thought to the point of God or of being, and then you have life. So actually we can see that we get life the moment we lift thoughts through mind and spirit and soul to the principle of being, and that is life. Therefore, going the way of mind, spirit, soul, to be identified with principle, is the way of life. Is to know God, and this is life. So you hear right away, as I say that, quite a few of these ideas which appear always under life, namely the method of life, the way of life, the exaltation of life. What is exaltation? If life exalts, well, how on earth does it do that? I mean, is this a mystical happening that life exalts? Well, you try and sit down and reason out and think for a whole evening that life exalts and nothing happens except that you fall asleep. See? That's all that happens. You fall right down and get asleep. But, exalting means really to take and higher sense than the human sense. Instead of going along with one's mortal thoughts and human thoughts, you start out with mind and mind's ideas. That's already exalting. And instead of thinking always about the material universe, you begin to think about spirit, how spirit unfolds and how it brings forth new ideas, and we exalt our consciousness above the material level to the spiritual, and we go to soul, and instead of having a sense that everything is indefinite and must be testified materially, you get the sense that the spiritual sense testifies clear, and you exalt your testimony from the physical testimony to the spiritual testimony. Can you see? Exaltation takes place in mind and in spirit and in soul, and so in principle we lift the idea into its principle, and then it's there. That's life. That's the way of life. That's the exaltation of life. So don't so much think about life that comes after principle, and you say, now what is the next step to take, or on the ladder, what is the next rung, you say, huh? It is actually always a higher sense of mind, a higher sense of spirit, a higher sense of soul, a higher sense of principle, that is life. Well, this somehow must be seen. That's why she said, to understand God, to know God, the Bible says, is eternal life. To know God, to know the nature of God, to know the nature of mind, spirit, soul, as the principle of our being, is life. Yeah? Not so much, I have done now principle, now I go to life. Now what says life? Life says, life exalts. And even the fifth day of creation says, well, in the fifth day of creation, you know, there the fowl fly above the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Hmm? Nothing happens. Nothing happens at all. But something does happen. When we know God, and knowing God is life eternal. Knowing God is to exalt one thought from the mortal system of reference to the divine system of reference. Above human thinking to the ideational conception. Above the material affection to see the beauty of the spiritual realm. Above the indefiniteness of the physical sense and sense testimony to that wonderful clear-cut sense of the spiritual touch and spiritual testimony. And see, this is really my principle on which I base myself. Then you have exalted yourself. That is life. Yeah? Then, really, then you don't fall asleep. Then you are really awakened. Then it's the idea just flow and come and you feel, oh, golly, I have really flown above the earth into the open firmament of heaven. Then you experience that. Then the ideas flow. Then the spontaneity of life flows in. Then the gift of God comes unto us. Then the mutation sets in. You have prepared your ground for a mutation to set in. See, all the big discoveries in the field of all science, as far as research has gone, seem to have been due much more to intuition than to reasoning it out. And funny enough, the very big new discoveries were all mostly multiple discoveries. Multiple discoveries means that this discovery have come to various people at various places without that they know from each other. Showing that when world consciousness somehow is ripe for something new, it comes, and it comes not only to one, it comes to two, to three, to four, to five, and the history of science is full of showing that practically always it was a multiple discovery. It was multiple. Life multiplies. It was a multiple discovery, not just to one. It was always a discovery that was not reasoned out through the law of cause and effect, but through the spontaneity of life, through the sudden influx as through inspiration, through exaltation, through intuition, a gift of grace. Can you see? That's life. That's where suddenly a new idea makes bang and it comes on earth. Therefore, you know how one begins to see that it is not the scientist that discovers science. Today they see that it is science that discovers the scientists. It is always the divine idea that finds the transparent searcher. Therefore, people have never thought out new ideas, but new ideas have been finding out new philosophers, new thinkers. The ideas come to people and choose the people. And if a Jesus is not ready or a Mary is not ready to receive it, then it's somebody else. And if a Mrs. Eddie is not ready to receive the new idea, then it is somebody else who is ready. It isn't, so to say, can you say the merit of Mrs. Eddie that she discovered Christian Science? It was the merit of the idea. But the idea said, now the time is ripe. I'm going to precipitate myself on world consciousness, and there where I find a transparent point, there I shine through. No matter where it is, if it's a woman or a man, if it's an American or a German, huh? Doesn't matter where. So we can see this is life. Huh? Life comes as the law of spontaneity, as the newness of life, and says what is going to happen. There are not people who say what's going to happen. There are not people who say, now let's climb up the ladder one rung higher. They can't. They can't. It's only the divine idea that where the greater rules the lesser, on the on that rule, that it's possible that the higher rules the lesser, and therefore life is that which comes to humanity, to all. And somewhere there is a transparent consciousness, and the light shines through, and then they can spell it out. This is... I know now why I have taken up this idea, because we were there to know God is life eternal, to show that they have also found out something else naturally, that science finds the scientist, that the idea finds the philosopher, but it never comes to a scientist who is, or to a person that is not prepared. In other words, though there is that law of spontaneity, which is not built on the law of cause and effect, of laboring up to a certain degree of understanding, still the consciousness of the recipient of the revelation must be a consciousness that has been preparing itself to the highest degree of transparency. Therefore, a new idea in physics doesn't come, say, to an anthropologist. Or a new idea in biology doesn't come to, say, a psychologist. But only to that consciousness which somehow has prepared the sounding board well enough to be able, so to say, to be used as a transparency. Therefore, can you see, we have to be careful. Christian Science, this very often say, oh, all this revelation, all this inspiration, you know, all what we need is inspiration. Yes, that's true. We need inspiration. We need revelation. But inspiration doesn't come to an unprepared thought. Here we have it. To know God is life eternal. The prepared thought, to know God, to be interested in the science, to study the science, to be earnestly aware of the science, to know God. That is a mentality that can suddenly, without their own merit, receive a new revelation and insight. They do not create a higher meaning. They do not arrive at the higher meaning. What we all must do and have to do is always to prepare our ground, to exercise our fundamentals. The more we exercise our fundamentals, the more we see the system clearly, the more life precipitates itself and suddenly rearranges everything so that the life breaks through. So it isn't so that we just say, oh, what we need, we don't have to study, you know, that's intellectual and this study and so on. This is all the letter. All what we need is the inspiration. That's what we need. We have to be inspired. And then they close their eye and the things goes up again, the eyes and so on. And that's his inspiration. So, this is a very serious task. Inspiration exists. Inspiration is certainly one of the greatest truth bringer to mankind. It's a revelation. But it doesn't come to an unprepared ground. What is a prepared ground for a scientific idea? For a scientific idea, the prepared ground is a scientific consciousness. Therefore, again, what we said this somehow during this week, to go over the old ground, but always with a new love, with a new love for it, a new awe for it, to go and drill ourselves in the simple categories, to drill ourselves in the plain manual of our spiritual armament. That is what we have to do, and then suddenly, without that we know, something breaks in from above into that consciousness. And somehow, somewhere breaks through and brings out a completely new vista, a completely new aspect of the whole thing. Yes.
Max, actually, what has to take place is what we call mind, spirit, soul, principle. Those four steps before this happens.
Yes.
Whether it's in the world or whether it's in science.
Yes.
Those four steps are absolutely essential, and all the preparation before that inspiration or that eureka takes place.
Yes. Bill is speaking from his great insight into the laws of creativity and you call it innovation, huh?
Yeah.
That the principle of innovation, which is studies very deeply, where they see, you correct me if I'm wrong, huh? Where they see that every new innovation takes place through the 7 days of creation, huh? Through the seven steps as shown in the days of creation. That the world today sees in their own terms that there is a line of, a creative order that is exactly following the days of creation or the 7 days of creation, the seven synonymous terms. And they see that at the point of life, they call it the Eureka stage, a stage where the idea comes in and where you say, I got it, that's the Eureka, I got it, is that, comes at the fifth stage,
That comes from Archimedes discovering the law of displacement of bodies in water.
Yes, yeah. And when he discovered that law, he said, Eureka, I found it. Actually, it's nice. It says, I found it. It doesn't say, I have done it. It's a receptive state, again, saying, it has come to us. Yes. Okay. So, we go further. We have that idea of exaltation. Then, an idea that is very often associated with the fifth day of creation is to love. With a small l, in the third degree of the translation of mortal mind, we have seven stages, and the fifth stage there, Mrs. Eddy calls love, with a small l. And John Dolly always explained that love as what? As to have that love to lay down the mortal concept. So again, this is not an idea of life. It is how life comes to us and demands within us a certain attitude towards life. And that attitude towards life is to lay down a mortal concept. That's the fifth day. The birds leave the earth. They let the earth behind. They leave the earth behind. They soar above it at the sense of exaltation. And so to love means actually to be willing, to let down, to give up the false sense of mortal mind, matter, sense testimony as our basis of belief and of our theories. Again, to go back to mind, spirit, soul, principle. That's our love. Are we willing to entertain in consciousness the divine mind instead of mortal mind, to entertain in consciousness the ideas of spirit instead of the material concept? Are we willing to let go of the sense testimony and entertain the spiritual sense of things? Are we willing to let go of human theories and dogmas and isms and precepts and ceremonies and accept the divine ruling, governing principle? That's to love. That's that sense, love, with a small l. That willingness to lay down the mortal concept. It comes from the Bible, where Jesus said that those who love me will lay down their lives for me. So then we come to multiplication. Life multiplies. Why on earth should life multiply? Why does life multiply?
you think of the spontaneity of life and the abundance, no, it couldn't be static, it couldn't be finished, it couldn't conceive of itself being complete because of the ever newness of it. So all it can do is just continue this multiplication.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. So the newness is not dependent on one only line of reasoning from cause to effect, but because principle is the principle of life, principle is ever operative, the what we have afterwards, the fullness of life, cannot help but pour out without any cause.
We really can trace right back to mind and its action and its power and just going all the way through it.
Yes.
It had such an impulse behind it.
Yes.
It couldn't be corked up.
Yeah. Yeah. Couldn't be corked up. That's a good one, huh? Yeah. So we... Yeah. Yeah.
Wouldn't a simple answer be because it's impossible to stop the constant outflow of ideas from mind?
Yes. You can't stop the outflow of mind, yes. Uh-huh. So you have in life always a sense, because life is unlimited, you have to have fullness of life, you have to have the multiplication of life, we have here the abundance of life, the supply of life. Do you have that under multiplication?
Yes.
The newness of life, the spontaneity of life, yes, the grace, the mercy of life. Anything that shows us that there is a source, that there is a well of life that just pours out without any cause. Huh? Without any cause. And you have multiplication. The moment you have you rely on cause, then you have a cause for a effect. One cause for one effect. In life, where you have just the well of life, and that you don't ask where does it come from, what is the cause about it, but we just have that infinite well of life, it just pours out. And that's life. Huh? What does it mean in the human? It means in the human that we are a well of life. Huh? If we are the idea of life, then we are the well of life. So don't make that mistake to say life is a well of life and I am the recipient. That's not life. Yeah? Is that clear? That's the theological sense of life. Huh? That begging sense of life says, well, God Almighty, you're a big guy. You should have everything. You can freely give, and I freely receive. But receiving is not life. Giving is life. We only have life and fullness of life if we reflect life. That is, if we are a well of life and we pour out life. If we give, how can we give? Huh? As an idea of life. And again we can see, I can give, I can pour out, I can project out into the world the ideas of mind instead of mortal thought. I can project out of myself the infinite substance of life, the infinite unfoldment of life, the infinite order of life. I can project out all that is soul. All that is principle. I am the well of life. If principle and idea has been shown as one, as coexistent, as related, then in life we don't have that life is a well of life and I am a poor beggar trying to get as much out of that life as possible. That's not life. That's a poor beggar. Life is when I see I'm the well of life. The I is the well of life. Therefore, in order to have fullness, I must pour out fullness, not receive fullness. Or I absorb. I'm really a poor fellow. If I'm just always out to receive, I'm really a beggar. And I always say, I don't have it, but somehow somebody gives it, even if it must be God Almighty who gives it to me. But I'm still a poor beggar. I have nothing. I need somebody else, somewhere, another source to give it to me, somebody else to give it to me, something else to give it to me. Isn't that a poverty? Huh? That's lack. Huh? Lack is to think that I get as much as I can. That's lack. That's not fullness. Fullness is when I think I can give without measure. I can give without measure. That's life. Huh? That's that life which makes us young and strong and vital and I don't know what, because we just feel we have everything in us and just can pour it out. Huh? Just pour it over everybody.
And I have got that inexhaustible stream of ever new ideas. The more we live in the spiritual abundance, the greater our supply of ideas.
Yes.
But it was that inexhaustible flow.
Yes. Can anything stop us from giving out? It's not possible, huh? Nothing can stop us from giving out that flow of ideas.
Pours forth impartially.
And pours forth impartially, huh? Isn't that supply and abundance, huh? Yes. I always feel that dear God Almighty is so impartial. He lets rain on the poor and on the rich and on the bad farmers and on the good farmers. He doesn't first ask, have you been a good farmer or not? Have you been behaving well? He just pours out his rain and rain and rain and rain. Huh? And we should do the same. We should pour out and pour out and pour out and pour out and pour out. Impartially, as you say, you are a good teacher for me. Impartially, we flow out. Gosh, doesn't that make one feel rich and full? Huh? That's terrific. Nobody stops anybody in here. Who stops anybody in here to pour out the whole of mind, the whole of spirit, the whole of soul, the whole of principle, the whole of life, of truth and of love? Who stops us? Isn't that wonderful? Because it's consciousness. If being will be of the nature of dollar, we would have some difficulty, huh? To pour it out, huh? But as it is of the nature of idea, everybody can do it. Everybody can pour it out.